You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready. Now.
What's up, everybody? This is the Radiant Culture Podcast, and I'm your host, Cookie Monster. I'm back again, and I'm joined by a very special co-host today.
Oh, wow.
Don't you think you're special?
I mean, I guess so. I guess I'm special. I'll take it. I'll embrace it.
Embrace it, Grace. Miss Thailand Grace. And yeah, it just depends on what the word special means in this context.
Yes, it does. It really does. But I hope it's positive.
Yeah, for the most part. but yeah, today we have a very, very special episode. Because our guest is somebody that, wow, yeah, somebody who's very special, the good kind of special, and you know, somebody who's again has been very, just very instrumental in my own life, helping to shape me to become the person that I am today, and I can say the same for Mr. Kent, our producer as well, you know. This is a very, there's a lady whom we value very much, who's been very instrumental in our journey. But today she's sitting on the other side and we're going to be talking to her. We're joined today by Pastor Bonnie Duchelle.
Ooh. Okay, now, wait. I'm observing this yak here. Uh-huh. I can definitely tell it's from another culture altogether. But here's the thing. She is very special. But what's with this Cookie Monster stuff?
We're not talking about that right now. Okay.
My way, John.
We're not talking about that right now. It's okay. It's okay. But I'll tell you about it later. Okay. But
well, if you introduce yourself as Cookie Monster, I mean, honestly, it's one thing to tell her she's special, but introduce yourself as Cookie Monster? Excuse me, I lead worship with you. A Cookie Monster?
Lord help us.
Because I'm really special.
Okay. What does that have to do? Cookie Monster have to special?
Okay. Pastor Bonnie, I'm the host today.
Okay. Sorry. Excuse okay. Me. Yes, I'm under authority. Okay. What do you want to know?
All right. So as many of you may know, Pastor Bonnie is the co-senior pastor at Celebration Ministries International, and with her husband, Pastor Tom Duchelle, they founded Celebration Ministries International, which is a worldwide ministry which has impacted Zimbabwe, Africa, and the world at large in so many ways, with many branches, over 150 churches now all over the world.
I don't know.
But speaking specifically of Pastor Bonnie, she's an accomplished songwriter. I know she doesn't like being called an artist, but for the sake of this conversation, I'm going to refer to you as an artist who's written hundreds of songs, and still at it, still serving God with passion. And I'm going to say this, that serving with Pastor Bonnie, you know, she is one of the most unrelenting, unapologetic, energetic people I've ever met. Like, she just doesn't stop. And so today we're going to talk a bit about that. But most importantly, want to hear about her journey, how she got to where she is. And of course, we're going to talk about her new book. So there's a lot that we're going to unpack in this episode.
Yeah.
Yeah. Grace?
Sounds good. Let's get into it.
Okay. Cool. So Pastor Bonnie, just to start off, I think our listeners would be keen to know your story. Who are you? How did you start?
In all reality, I'd rather talk about Cookie Monster.
No.
No. Okay. No. Listen. So just for the record, I don't know how many people know this. Quite a few people in our church know it, at least. But that when I was born, I was brought up in an abusive home. My mom was she was depressed. My dad was an alcoholic. I had much abuse, especially a lot of verbal abuse. And then I saw my dad trying to kill my mom. And he was very, he hated black people, Catholics and Democrats. And he had a gun by the door in case somebody came across the yard that he didn't like to shoot them. You know, I mean, it was just unbelievable. I had no childhood that I remember of any value that
was out of interest, Pastor Bonnie, was there a specific reason why he hated those three categories of people?
He was more, he was, well, the weirdest thing is I married a man who was had been a Catholic, was going to be a priest. My stepdad became a Democrat, or was a Democratic judge in politics, and I came to Africa with a few, you know,
where all the black people are.
Yeah, I don't know. So yeah, I think when he grew up, his mom died when he was young. He was also born with crossed eyes. And I think he suffered a lot of criticism and abuse. I think his mom actually killed herself, from what I kind of eventually got through the grapevine as a child. So he was mentally not right.
Right.
And my mom married him to escape her dad at home, who was very controlling. And then, you know, we grew up in that. And then eventually, I said to my mom when I was just like 9 or 10, can we leave here? So she said, wow, because I was wanting to get away.
Right.
She said, oh, maybe we should try that. And we moved out. But he actually then abandoned us and wrote a letter and said, I want nothing to do with these girls because I have a relationship. She got married 3 times and, you know. He was a mess, and in fact, everything probably we had in our house was stolen. He was, you know, so we grew up in the poor side of town, like I said, in the such a poverty stricken area that's why he had a gun by the door, because
Right.
It was not a very healthy place. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we grew up there, and then my mom remarried eventually a district judge who was a Democrat, and we moved to Kansas. But he was very financially, he wasn't financially like rich, but he provided for us,
right.
Got us to go to school. That's when I started taking voice lessons, piano and voice lessons at age of 12 to 15. I started the voice 16. And only because the lady said, I want to teach you how to breathe. Not that she thought I could make it as a singer or anything.
Oh, wow.
She didn't think I was that good. She only confessed to me later that. Then my junior high or high school teacher said, you'll never amount to anything as a singer, you know. So I didn't, but I just love music, so I kept pursuing it. And then when my dad was a juvenile judge, my stepdad, and he had to have votes for to be reelected,
right,
as juvenile judge. So my sister and I, in our teens, used to go around to have to knock on doors and ask for votes. And I think you might have heard me talk about how when you knock on the door, there'd be some lady, you'd be furious and said, your dad put my son in jail. And she'd be furious with us, and we'd run away because we were scared that, you know. And then another one would open the door and see this couple of young girls there, or one of us, and say, ha, come in, baby. You know? And it was just frightening.
I can imagine.
Very traumatic. And we had to go through the whole county. My sister and I, knocking on doors, we had a picture of our family and a vote for judge. And yeah, it was pretty traumatic. That we did that twice over a period of a couple of years. And then I went to university, and then eventually he retired. But I was always searching for something. You know, I didn't know what to do. And I went to this secular, when I was in plays and musicals and stuff, and I went to a secular music, a guy named Fred Waring. He was old. And they had, in the old days, they had a big band era, which one of the guys was Fred Astaire. Let's see, there's the Dorsey brothers. A lot of people have heard of the Jimmy Dorsey, whatever they hear about old music. And one of the guys was Fred Waring. So he came to our town and did a concert. And then I auditioned for his summer camp, and I made it, one out of 12. There were 12 of us out of all of America, and I made it. So that was pretty good for us. Our whole county was excited about, you know, somebody from our little teeny town in Kansas made it. And I went there, and then they wanted me to sing with the big touring group that was very famous at the time. But the soprano, who I was going to take her place, decided to stay. So then I didn't have a place to stay. Anyway, then I was there at home, and my dad was running for re-election and asked me to come and sing for a Jesus rally.
Okay.
And I was Methodist at the time. And
right.
I didn't, you know, and Lutheran. My dad, grandparents were Lutheran. So, you know, I love God, but I didn't know much. So I went and sang. And when I did, there was this lady who stood up, and she was beautiful, and she was tall, and she played the piano, and wow, she was amazing. She had a husband and a child, and she traveled the world, and she had all the finances she wanted and all the experience she wanted. And she said, but I wasn't happy. And I said, ha, if she wasn't happy, how could she survive? She said, I needed Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I had a vacuum in my spirit that only Jesus could fill. And when I received Jesus into my heart, then I felt complete. And I thought, if she needs Jesus, what do I need? So I prayed with her, and I received Jesus. And then my life has never been the same. I never looked back once I received Jesus. But I got a lot of ridicule from my family, from friends and everything. You know, oh, I'm being a Jesus freak.
Right.
You ever heard that? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm Jesus freak. And then from then, I went to a Christian university and studied music. Yeah.
Okay.
So I continued my study, and from there.
So at what point does Pastor Tom come into the picture?
Well, I was at school studying music education. And now, the weird thing is, after I was about to graduate, some girl came to me and said, you know, you should run for Miss Tulsa. Why? Because you're tall and you sing. Well, that was the criteria back then. You know, in those days, quote, beauty queens were tall and they sang. Maybe they weren't beautiful. Yeah, that was kind of what it was known. They're tall and they were musical or sing. And she just mentioned it and said, I said, no, no, no. Because I was very insecure. And I had been singing with a man, Oral Roberts, who was the university I went to, on his television show. So I had a lot of experience with, quote, Christian performance. Mm-hmm. Plus, I'd been in a drum and bugle corps, which I think you've seen a lot of the marching around.
Yep.
You know, so the discipline of playing a trumpet, the discipline of marching, the discipline of playing a French horn, the discipline of, you know, practice every day. I had a lot of that and understanding. Then I had this other experience, which is fantastic in, like I said, in disciplines and skill. So she said, you need to try out. And I said, like, I can't imagine. That's the last thing I thought I would ever do. Mm-hmm. So she goes, no, I'll tell you what. I think you need to. It's in 2 weeks. You need to come and try. I did, and I won. And it was a shock to everybody because they called me the dark horse because I came out of nowhere. Most of those people were in a field of what do you call beauty pageants.
Right.
You know, the kids were groomed for beauty pageants. Their mothers loved having their kids from age 3. They were in beauty pageants. So,
came out of nowhere.
And then I came out of nowhere. It was shocking to everybody, including myself, that I'd won. But then it was only a few weeks later was the Miss Oklahoma pageant. And in the Miss Oklahoma pageant, people had been preparing for a whole year, right? Because pageants were throughout in the city, in the state. Pageants were all over in different towns throughout the city or throughout the state. But the Tulsa one was right before. So we only had a couple of weeks to prepare.
Right.
And I wasn't conditioned for beauty pageants. I didn't even think like that. And at ORU at the time, you weren't allowed to watch the news. They had you just conditioned to the Word of God, right? And then the studies you were in. So I didn't know anything about what was happening in the world.
Maybe,
in the
government. I think for the benefit of our listeners, just to explain what ORU is.
Well, it's just a university that at the time was founded by Oral Roberts. He was an evangelist.
Right.
And my mom saw him on TV. And when I was looking for what am I going to do with my life now, because like I told you, I was going to go back to this secular music band, traveling band that was very famous. I was going to go back and be a part of that. And when the Sopranos stayed, and then when I became a Christian, I didn't know what to do. And I was at home going to a junior college by my parents' hometown. My mom saw him on TV because he was a televangelist.
Right.
And asked me, said, you know, why don't you consider going to this? It looks like a Christian university and you're a Christian now. Even though she didn't like me being a Christian at the time, she eventually got converted to the Lord. It was fantastic. But then I went, I got accepted, and then later got scholarships. So I was able to, because I got then joined his TV music group. So that's why I was there. And then I realized after I graduated, I didn't know the Bible because I was studying music and education. And I just got born again, but I didn't have a system of reading the Bible, studying the word, didn't know homiletics, exegesis, eisegesis. I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know anything. And I was kind of passionate about, I got to know what I'm doing here. Mm. So a friend of mine from my hometown had gone to a Bible school called Christ for the Nations. And after I finished my stint as Miss Tulsa, because I went to, I did think my first assignment as Miss Tulsa was a picture with an ape.
Okay.
You need a gorilla. I think I need to show you. It's hilarious.
Why?
Well, no. It was just some advert for something.
Okay.
It was
okay. That's interesting.
I know, right? So I have to show you. So I thought, are you kidding me? I had to go pose and sit with this gorilla. It was hilarious. Anyway, glistens is not gold, you know. Anyway, that was funny. But I sang in high schools at the same time. I went and I did ministry in schools as Miss Tulsa to try to encourage the kids in my testimony from where I'd come from. Mm-hmm. And I had a really good time doing that while I was Miss Tulsa. So I used that as Miss America had done for me. You know, her testimony affected me, so I wanted to go into school. So I met with all the principals in Tulsa, and I stayed after. But then after I was Miss Tulsa, I was going to tell you, I was going into Miss Oklahoma. Mm-hmm. And they asked me a question about about world policy or whatever, and I didn't have a clue. So they struck me out because, you know, they had hundreds of people, and they could only take 10 out of the hundreds of people. So they struck me out. But then when they heard me sing, they said, we need to take her back in. Uh-huh. And whoever my director was said, no, that's not right. You know, you can't go back on what you've done. That's illegal or politics or whatever. So I didn't make it into the finals.
Wow.
And then I didn't know what to do. But then that's when I ended up going to Christ for the Nations, which is a Bible school in Dallas. And I studied the word, and that's where I got the call for praise and worship, because I saw praise and worship, not just gospel singing, not just performance or good songs. I got to experience and see what I knew as praise and worship. Now, at first, I didn't like it because the people were so exuberant, and I thought, this is a bit much, because, you know, coming from traditional and performance, it's a very different. These people were just passionate about rejoicing. But I looked at this and I said, yeesh, something in it rings true to me. And then I began to study the word regarding praise and worship. And that's the beginning of my journey for all of this that you said you wanted to ask me about today.
So how did you get this particular call for praise and worship? Because I know some people are not sure if they're called to something. Was it something that was already within you? Or was it a voice from God? Or was it just, it was something that unfolded with time?
Okay. The interesting thing was that I was going to this Bible school, right? I just felt like I wanted to use my music for God. And I had been approached by different people, actually. There was a company called Word Records, and they were very famous for starting with gospel musicians way back in the time. Mm-hmm. And they found me, they approached me to come and start to be one of the artists, right? Mm-hmm. And it's kind of complicated. When you don't know the people, it's hard to, you don't know some of the artists. There were like Ivy and whatever. They wanted me to be the next, what's called Ivy. But they had a year to wait due to financial constraints, and she was kind of phasing out and they wanted me. So that's when I went to Christ for the Nations to get more understanding. So while I was there, though, instead of being an artist, I started to see praise and worship, and I began to study the Word. And in studying the Word, I took a class on praise and worship. Mm. In that class, I was sitting in the back of the auditorium. There was a small group in the auditorium. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting in the in this class. I looked at the auditorium, and the guy came out and said, our original teacher's not here, so we're just actually going to do a what do you call it? A seminar? No, what, a workshop right. on praise and worship. If you've never danced, if you've never sung, or lifted your hands, you need to come forward. So I thought, oh, I've got to go because I had a cake in my dorm room oven because I was going to a cell group right after class and I did not want to miss it. Right. Mm-hmm. So I'm sitting there.
I'm just amazed at how you remember
every single detail. Right. You know, after some years, things get a bit hazy.
Okay, but... wait. Well, guys.
It's okay.
Well, you're a cookie monster. I don't know. So I'm sitting in the back and the guy says, come forward. And I refused. But as they started praising God, I felt like somebody had pulled me by a rope all the way to the front. Wow. And we were dancing. We were singing. We were praising God, rejoicing. And the guy next to me turned to me and he says, this is what it was like when David brought the ark back. And I'm like, yes, it felt like it. And it was so anointed and so powerful. And I just remember then I jumped up myself onto the stage. And I started leading everybody. Now, how I did that, why I did that, I don't know. But here's what happened. The man, a man who was from Zimbabwe. Now, first of all, here, get this chronologically right. Mm-hmm. I did not know Pastor Tone. Mm-hmm. I knew and had met a few people from Africa. I think there was someone there from Zimbabwe. And I didn't, that's all I knew. Mm-hmm. But a guy from Zimbabwe, a student there stuck his head in the door because they were supposed to have the rest of the class, rest of the school come in for their assembly, right? Mm-hmm. And we were in the auditorium. We were dancing and jumping and praising. People were looking in the door and they were like, you know, what do we, this is weird. We can't come in, yeah? Because they were in the middle of our powerhouse of intimacy with the Lord. So this guy sticks in. He looks at and he says, this lady is leading those people in African chants, and it's of the devil. Whoa. Now, meanwhile, I didn't know Africa. I didn't know African chants. I did not know my husband. I didn't know the last thing I thought I would be is actually living in Zimbabwe. And then I got in trouble. Okay? So I had a diary. I was very disciplined. I read 5 Psalms a day. I circled everything having to do with praise, worship, rejoice, dance, sing, everything. And as I was... doing this, it all kind of connected together. But I took my diary and I found it. 1981. Mm-hmm. Oh, did I say 81? 1981. I found my diary. It's on my desk. Portia could go get it if she wants to. It says, it shows a picture of a vision I got after I was reprimanded by the people, the authorities, because they said, you're leading these people in praise. In. It's the same kind of thing that we do in Yahweh and I will say of the Lord and all of our songs. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. We just wait till you hear the reality of this. So I got this vision of, I cried for like 12 hours. It's in my diary. And there is a vision of a wake of light in a rectangle with a tambourine at the pinnacle in the scribbles of darkness. And I said, I found it, my place in God. And that is to worship him and to stir up others to do the same.
Wow. That is
and
beautiful.
I've been doing it ever since, I guess. Wow. Isaiah 4:3-1, the people I form for myself shall declare my praise. So it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. So that's the thing. That's the feeling and understanding that I received then.
Right.
And then it wasn't long, I would say, about from March, April, May, June, July, four months later, I met Pastor Tom.
Right. Mm. So let's talk a bit about that.
Yay. This is the juicy parts.
Before we move on to that, you had a cake in the oven.
Oh, my gosh. I went back.
What happened to the cake?
Well, as soon as we got released, no, it took 2 hours. 2 hours. In fact, the president came, walked onto the stage and couldn't stop us. We couldn't, it was so powerful. When I was done, I walked back to my room and I'd forgotten about the cake. I opened the oven. It was fine.
What?
Wait.
A little dry, but it was fine.
What?
I'm thinking your room would have burnt down or something.
It was fine. We pulled it out. My roommates and I had three other roommates. We were shocked. It was fine.
That must have been
fine. I mean, it was, you know, it was a little dry. It was a little overbaked. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't undercooked for sure. But it was okay. Nothing happened.
Oh, it sounds like God preserved your cake.
I know, right? Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Moving on. Enter Pastor Tom.
Oh, that gave me experience for our restaurant, you know.
Am I chocolate cake?
Yeah.
How did you and Pastor Tom meet?
I had been, was introduced to a missionary to Mexico who was from Also Christ for the Nations. And he told me, he said, hey, you've got this, I've got this friend. You're going to really love him. Everything he touches turns to gold. I thought, ooh, sounds good to me, you know. And they were best friends. And I didn't really plan to marry this missionary to Mexico, but I was very inspired by his missionary heart and, mm-hmm. you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, Pastor Tom came to Christ for Nations, and Larry introduced me to him. And then we went out to dinner, and this guy wouldn't even look at me. He was talking to Larry, and he was saying, I am never going to work with a white person again. I'm only going to work with black people, because a white guy in a church he'd been had made him a prohibitive immigrant.
Right.
Yeah. And we found out later that he was, somebody had seen that he taught in a Bible school, and it helped us get so one. Anyway, let me get to that just now about that. But what happened is Larry said to him, hey, look, I have to go back to Mexico while you're in America, because he was in America for his brother's wedding. Take Bonnie out for, just take her out. And he goes, no, I'm not going to take out your girlfriend.
Says, oh, so you and Larry were...
We kind of were girlfriend and boyfriend. Okay. Yeah, we're dating as such. And I mean, I didn't know him very long, but he said, why don't you take her out? And he said, I'm not going to. So he brought a lady with me. We didn't go anywhere alone. He brought this lady with him, and we went out and had time. Then he came to see me at the campus, and we went out and sat down, and he said, you know, I'm going to go speak at this other Zimbabweans church that was there. And I said, oh, they've asked me to come sing. So we drove out there together, ministered. And on the way home, he says, hey, I'm freaking out. I said, yeah, me too.
Okay.
And that's it.
Okay. That is so interesting.
I got to get back to Africa. I'm like... He said, I got to get back to Africa. And I'm like, okay. It's like I knew that was what I was supposed to do. I cannot explain it. And that's the last thing I thought I'd do. But we do not say, do as we did. Do as we say. Guys, don't just say I'm freaking out.
Well, I was about to say, hey.
If it worked for
the two of you. Then, you know, maybe that's the pickup line that we need, right?
And this wasn't even a date or anything. It was just...
No, he thinks he properly proposed to me.
And then he got the girl.
But, you know, I really admired his passion for God. He was so pure. He was so committed. He was so, like I said, passionate about Africa, ministry and about the Lord. I mean, and I've seen him. Look at the result of this building and 100 churches. I mean, who would have believed? That was all in him at the time. He was just that passionate. So, and then later he asked Larry to be a best man. And Larry, here's what's so funny, married a girl who I'd gone to see. Pastor Tom went to Christ for the Nations with her, and I went to ORU with her. And she sang in the same group that I did, World Action Singers. Wow. And she was a Miss Tulsa State Fair. So all the little boxes he had in mind
for you,
for himself,
yeah,
he saw in me, he got in her.
That's just
kind of funny. I mean, so that's the kind of stuff. I don't tell that kind of stuff very often. But, you know, sometimes young people who aren't married like to hear funny things.
Well, yeah. You know what? And right now, I think we're actually on a roll because this is
good.
Working out. Grace.
So yeah. How did you then... Okay, so you knew that you were going to go to Zimbabwe. What was it like finally stepping into that and just transitioning to that?
Well, you see, if you read my diary, I'm just constantly, I was so focused on God. I had just written a song called I'm His Lady, meaning I'm His Lady, God. Mm-hmm. He took me from the darkness and he made me white as snow, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that song became the one I sang for my husband at the wedding. And I was so passionate about God. I cannot even begin to tell you. That was my focus. I was just driven to read the Bible. I read the Bible. I read 5 Psalms every day, plus other things. I sat at the piano and I just worshiped. I was so focused and I had time. I didn't have five kids. Mm. I didn't have a school and a church and a restaurant and a CUDA and a Cookie Monster. I didn't have any. I didn't have, you know, I was just concentrating on my focus on Jesus. And it was amazing. So when he came, it was like, okay, that's the next step. And it's surreal to me even now to think about it. I don't know if I could do it now. Mm. I mean, just say, okay, this guy, okay, go to Africa. Okay. I was just obedient. I don't know how to describe it.
You know what? Because what I'm just really
people keen. Misunderstand uh-huh. because people totally misunderstand our situation that we got married. Did you see July? We met in July, August, September. October, we got married. So I say in 3 months, we were married. 3 weeks, we were in Africa. 6 months, we were in Zimbabwe. And 2 weeks, so it was 6 months. 2 weeks, we were in Africa. And 6 months, we started the church after that.
Hold on. So you met in July and you were married in October.
In October. Wasn't that like a whirlwind of events? Everything was just moving
absolutely,
so fast.
Absolutely. Like I said, we wouldn't recommend it to anyone. Mm. But... we were so focused on, Pastor John was so focused on the mission and the vision. And he was so straight and narrow. He was, you know, he had kept himself, I had kept him myself. We were totally committed to serve God, period. Yeah. There was nothing else. And then when we got married and went to Africa, I was challenged. I struggled with the culture. I struggled with, you know, I was white. I was American. I was, there was a lot of girls here that saw him as the most eligible bachelor.
Right.
You
took the eligible
bachelor. And then my passion was worship. So I wanted to get you worshiping God, you know, and they're like, excuse me. The many of the Europeans are like, excuse me. You know how great thou art, and the Africans were had their head on the floor, googling around. You know, and I'm like, no.
So you're like totally out of place, or if you felt okay.
Yeah.
I'm keen
but,
to.
But uh-huh. I never once thought I want to go home. I did thought, but it wasn't like I'm leaving this place. I don't want to be here.
Okay. Wow, Pastor Bonnie.
Wow.
So. So fast forward, you guys come to Zim, you land in Zim. How did you start the church?
Well, we weren't going to start a church. He wanted to evangelize. He had lots of opportunities. He'd had started many churches in Zimbabwe at the time. And all this stuff is, you know, not known by most people. But he'd started many churches in the farming communities. And boy, he'd had experiences unbelievable. If you get his book, Building People, Building Dreams. He ran over landmines that didn't detonate.
I highly recommend that book.
God diverted him, the Holy Spirit, to go and miss, what is it when they...
Landmine.
No, when the people hit you, you know.
Like an ambush?
Yeah, ambush.
Okay.
Ambush. Cookie Monster, ambush, and it went around the corner a different way than he thought he would, because the Holy Spirit said, go right, go right, go right, or go left, or left, when he usually went the other way. So he has incredible miracles that happened at that time. Wow. And he was a crazy white guy on a motorcycle that did things that, you know, people were amazed at. Mm-hmm. So he just wanted to go and continue facilitating those churches. We were also asked to be in South Africa. And then, of course, I was singing by that time, and I was kind of well known at the time in some of the American circles, but I left all that to come with him, and he set me up to sing in some of the churches that he ministered in. And then we thought, okay, that's what we're gonna do. He's evangelized, I'm gonna sing. That's a good pair, right? Mm-hmm. But we were in South Africa, and we had a prophecy to go 180 degrees from the way we were going. Well, which was okay. We thought we were going to go from Zim to South. So we thought we were going to live in South Africa and maybe just evangelize in South Africa, because we had doors open for us in Durban and Joburg. Mm-hmm. So we thought that was what we were going to do. Mm. And then this pastor, is actually Ray McCauley, said, go 180 degrees from the way you're going. And we're like,
wow.
Excuse me? We're going this way. That way. So we went up to back to Zimbabwe. And when we got there, on our doorstep. So he had a house that he'd gotten just before he came to America to marry his brother. He had got that house, and it was when he was going to pay off, because some people were leaving. There was so much war. They were scared. They were full of fear. They said, you can take the house. You can pay us off. He was a bachelor. He had no money. He was hardly supported. He had $180 or something a month from America, and a backpack and a guitar. He didn't have anything.
Right.
So what's he going to bring me to, right? He wasn't prepared. Mm. But he had a house now. He had a car, but he gave that away, because he was always giving everything away.
Yep.
Mm. He was always giving everything away. Like my son John, yeah. So what he said was, as we drove back to Zimbabwe, there were six people sitting on our veranda, or no, three guys sitting on our veranda, and they said, God told us you're going to start a church?
No way.
No way.
Pastor Tom said, yeah. And I said, okay, man. I didn't know. I didn't want to be a pastor's wife. That was the last. I didn't have a dream to be a pastor's wife. I didn't want to even be a missionary. I didn't want to go to Africa. All my roommates in Bible school and in university, they all wanted to be missionaries in China, India, Africa. And I'm like, get a life, man. people need people in America too. Look around, you guys.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I thought, right? Well, I'm the only one out of the ones I know.
Uh-huh. Ended up
on the other side of the world, and I'm still here.
Wow.
That is so crazy.
That is crazy. So how is it being a missionary wife? I know it wasn't part of your original plan, but what has it been like being married to a man of cloth? How did you finally get into line with that?
Are you kidding me? I don't know that I ever have. I mean, So what happened is, when we started the church, we started with six people in our lounge, mm. and those couples came, and we just got together and we had some worship. Pastor Tom played a guitar. We didn't have a piano. Pastor Tom played the guitar, and then he taught, and we had fellowship, right? Mm-hmm. But then there were kids, there were children. So I had to go outside and take care of the children, right? So I was the first children's minister. Then they had to have tea. So I was the first tea lady. Yeah. Then we need a ladies' Bible study. Okay. All right. So on Wednesdays, okay, guys, come over. And I said to Tom, I said, what am I going to teach these people? I've never been trained to be a Bible study teacher. I didn't even like ladies' Bible studies, let alone Bible studies. I didn't even know, you know, my heart is with worship. My heart is So he found an incredible book that gave a teaching a week. So I began to study all this, and we had amazing Bible studies. But it was with so much conflict, because, you know, people are weird. And they say
that we are
Cookie Monster. They say things like, well, you know, now we need something for the youth. Now we need something for the children. Now we need something for the singles. Now we need something for old people. Now we need something for divorcee. I mean, there was a constant we need, and they're looking at us to provide all it. That.
Right.
It was crazy. But very complicated, though, how we ended up. Our first real service was in June of 1982 in Mount Pleasant Hall.
Right.
Mm. And then we were there for several years before we moved to Harry Margolis Hall. Then we were there for years. We set up, tore down for what, like 20 years, something? Yeah. And all our friends in America said they would never, ever be able to do that. Maybe a couple of months, but 20 years. So we had very faithful people who would go every morning at like 4 a.m. and have to tear down or set up.
Yeah.
Because there was funerals, weddings, parties, drinking, all these things.
And the night before.
Yeah.
Wow. So, Pastor Bonnie, I'm just listening to your story right now and thinking, whoa, what a story. So let's just talk a bit about the church, then we get into your career, your music, your music career. So now when the church got going, did you envision the church being what it is today? Did you ever see the church being as big as it is today, having so many people, having so many branches all over? What was it like for you at the time?
No, I didn't see that. I didn't. All I wanted to do is take care of who was in front of me. Mm. Right? That's what I saw. Pastor Tom saw the bigness. You know, like, the boys tell us that when he would take us to school, they went to St. John's, and we were living in Bluff Hill at the time. And they said he'd drive by this property, and it was 7 years, he believed, for this property.
Yeah.
And 7 years before we could actually build, before the building was built.
So 14 years
at least. And he'd drive by here, they'd say every day on the way to school, and say, "You see the building? I see that building." So Pastor Tom is such a man of faith that, you know, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I didn't not believe him. Mm-hmm. I just, it was like, okay, I just supported him.
Right.
I believed him. I stood with him in all of this stuff. It was set for 2 years, not empty. In fact, also it was, before he got the land, he was very persistent. And he went to several other places trying to get land, him and the guys in the church. Mm-hmm. Eventually, he felt this was the place. And he went to city council. There was a guy who told him, no, but he kept going. But the guy who said no was very nice. There was another guy with him that seemed to be not very nice. He went the one day, and the guy who was very nice was no longer there. I think he died, but I'm not sure. And the guy who was mean was the one he had to deal with. And he thought, oh no, it's over. And the guy who was mean said, "You can have it."
Wow.
"You can buy this." See, he's persistent. So if anything, to follow his faith and persistence. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? Mm. Well, what are we imitating? If somebody is to imitate you,
right,
as you imitate Christ, what are they actually imitating?
That's so good.
Mm.
So his faith, his perseverance, his persistence. So he, and I think when we bought the first building that we bought was Josiah Tongagara. Mm-hmm. That was like, I think we were just a church for a few weeks, 12 weeks or something. And the day he was supposed to put the money down, some man in our church walked up to him with a sack of money, because in those days, the money was weird again. I don't know, it's gotten weird again. Okay, so he took this sack of money, and he met Pastor Tom on the street. Mm-hmm. We had gone into town and said, "Oh, by the way, something happened, a transition or transaction happened." He said, "Here, this is money I want to give you for the church." And it was exactly what he needed to buy or put down for her,
28
So we've seen incredible miracles along the way that we never believed we would see.
Wow, that is beautiful. Just to now zoom into to your ministry, which is worship. You mentioned earlier that there was a bit of a divide between how Black people in your church worshipped and how the white people worshipped. And we see now that you seem to have bridged it. What was your journey into that? I'm very interested in hearing that.
Well, you know, I was telling you that I was reading the five Psalms a day. As I'm reading five Psalms, I would, in Bible school, I would circle and highlight everything having to do with praise, worship, rejoice, yada, or praise, worship, rejoice, exalt, anything having to do with what I thought was worship. Then I would put it into categories in a notebook under who, what, when, where, why, and how. So that began my calculating of how this all worked. Then when I came to Africa, I heard a preacher talk about seven Hebrew words. And then I began to put it all together in seven Hebrew words. And those seven Hebrew words are translated one praise in English, but if you really study more, your doctrine, homiletics, whatever, you'll see that there are these seven words, which translated really made sense to me as to what God expects. And yada is the first one, which means to wave the hands. Tauda means to sacrifice of praise. Mm-hmm. Shabbat means to shout, etc. So those are all written in the book Great Connection. So I began a journey of actually teaching people who, what, when, where, how, and why, seven Hebrew words, how to actually manifest them, and all according to the word. Because Isaiah 4:3-1 says, the people I form for myself shall declare my praise, to get the people to understand God created you to praise him. So your purpose is praise. So I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, there was this theory going around. Well, I guess it was the culture. You know, who culture's brainwashing. Who washes your brain? You know, the Bible is what I want to wash my brain. And the people were walking around saying, who am I? So there was this huge influx of the hippie movement. If you know the 70s.
Well.
Way before your time. I know, don't even say. The hippie movement has said, who am I? And I used to think, that's ridiculous. What do you mean, who am I? It's whose am I?
Oh.
And I realized I belong to God. I'm God's. I'm not who am I. You're who you are. Duh. That's what I used to think. You know, you can better yourself, worsen yourself, but you're you.
Yeah.
So that's how I started and I became. It was an identification. It was an identification of who I am, and I am God's. And so what does that mean? What does he expect from me? What does he want from me? So that is what I was passionate about, according to that diary, 1981.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To praise the Lord and worship him with my whole heart and to lead others to do the same.
And that's what you've been doing. That's been your life's mission.
Well, I guess so. I don't know. You can tell me what you think. I don't know.
And then, of course, you know, Pastor Bonnie, your music has made such a massive impact. I remember when I joined the church, what drew me to the church was the music. Mm-hmm. If you look at a lot of people who've been part of Celebration Ministries at some point, the music is a huge part of it. And of course, you know, just coming to a Celebration Church service, you see just a lot of the different things that happen in the service, and you know, and it's all because of your just your passion and your belief in that. Let's talk a bit about worship. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of worship music that's coming out today. Worship seems to have become almost an industry, the Christian music industry. Yeah. You know, I'd just love for you to speak into that a bit, to say, is that a healthy thing? Is that a good thing? Even some of the songs that are being sung in churches today, there seems to be a huge emphasis on, I guess, the industry of worship. Maybe just speak a bit into that as well.
So one of the things that I always challenge people with is understanding of where you were made to thrive. And of course, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. And faith is the substance or the evidence of things hoped for. So we have to live by faith, number one. But secondly, we have to know that there's more to it than that. There's a whole a whole dynamic which the world has created, but, or the world has tapped into, but let me ask you one question. Where was a fish made to live?
In water.
And a tree.
Soil.
Right. Well, you take the fish out of water.
It dies.
Take the tree out of soil.
It dies.
A man was made to live in God's presence. When he created Adam and Eve, they lived in the Garden of Eden. They were in the glory, in the presence, the manifest presence of God. When they sinned and they were kicked out of Eden, the presence was no longer there. And what did they see? They saw they were naked, right? Mm-hmm. So they lived to like 900 some years. And over the decades, over the centuries, we've gone from 999 years, I don't know how many, down to what, 80?
Right.
Take man out of the presence of God, he dies. Well, how do we get into the presence of God? Well, God created a pattern. In the Bible, it says that he created the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, there were a pattern. There's a pattern that God set out, an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. And his presence couldn't be with the sin of man. So his presence was in the holy of holies. So the outer court, the inner court, and the holy of holies was an example of praise, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and into the manifest presence of God, which only at that time one priest could enter all the way through and experience his presence one time a year with a rope tied around his leg. And if he had sin in his life, he was yanked out dead.
Right.
So, I mean, that's amazing. But then years later, the blood of goats and bulls were what cleansed that blood, because the Bible says life is in the blood. That blood was something that God allowed to be the connection between him and man, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. was manifest in the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And before he died, he said, Father, the glory you've given me, I've given them. That manifest presence I've given them, that we may be one as they are one, that they may be one as we are one. Mm-hmm. That presence was restored, that opportunity for the presence. Leviticus 9:6 says, if you do, what I've commanded you to do, I will manifest my glory if you do it. So now, what do we need to do? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and into his actual presence with worship. So that is how I started to try to encourage people and then write the book on the Great Connection, mm-hmm. with the actual Hebrew word, so people know what they're supposed to do. It is not my opinion, my preference, how I feel. It's not just I read one word praise and decide, okay, well, if I do it this way, I'll do it that way. And there's rejoicing, there's exuberance, there's life, but you go into some churches and it goes from dead. They're singing the right hymns, the right songs, whatever, but there's no life in it. There's no presence in it. And then you go all the way over here to where it's entertainment. So it's become worshiptainment. Now, the enemy is determined. He is not going to be happy with us worshiping God. Mm-hmm. So what he's done is infiltrate or steal much of what God said. Remember I told you, yada, to wave the hands. What do we do at secular concerts?
Wave our hands.
We lift our hands. We also shout. Right? We also dance and ghoul and things like that. There's nothing wrong with dancing and but there is a way and there is a prescribed prescription that God has given for us to do that. So I saw such a difference. There is such a difference. We've gone from one extreme to the other. And we've called it, both of them, we've called it church. Hmm. But God, how does God see this? That's my question. Hmm. And it's all judged according to the word and the power of his presence.
Wow,
that's deep.
Yeah, that is. I think what I love about what you're saying is the way you've connected it to scripture, mm-hmm. and that because of course, you know, the Bible is the basis and the foundation,
right,
for everything, yeah. that we do as believers. Just the fact that, you know, everything is connected to the word. Just thinking right now, what would you say to somebody who's a worship leader or somebody who's aspiring to either be a worship leader or let's call it a gospel music artist? you know, they believe that that's their calling, that's something that, that they want to do. Just based off of what you've said just now and some of and your experience, what advice would you give to somebody like that?
Well, it's really hard because we are conditioned to what we see and what we hear and what we think. And as it goes more and more and more, I believe a lot of gospel has been used to promote, like there's, I've seen many secular artists say they couldn't quite get into secular, so they started with gospel. Gospel made them popular, gospel made them famous, because Christians deep inside are looking for the worship, but we're steered a little bit, maybe sometimes wrong, and then it leads to something else. We should be drawing attention to God, though, and not ourselves. So there's a lot of self, like what we can just do. iPad, iMac, iPhone,
elevation of the self.
Yeah. If you look up, this is something I like to say. The Hebrew way of thinking was we, but the Greek way of thinking later on was I. You know, the Hebrew is united, the Greek is independent. So, it you know, there's just this, it's subtle, and it's what we see. You become what you behold, we always say. And if you behold something, you think that's what is right. You know, you're conditioned to that's what we need to do. I've been studying the scriptures a lot, even recently with some of the guys in my team, and showing them. The Bible says in Nehemiah that there was a firm regulation for the song leaders day by day. What firm regulation? We shouldn't be drawing anything attention to ourselves, our physical bodies, our... it's not about us. It's about Him. The congregation is not a performance. It's a performance, though, for an audience of one, not for an audience.
Right.
It's to encourage them to worship Him, not just to jiggle around, make a show. Now, of course, we're to rejoice. We're to celebrate. But Him, not the artist.
Right.
Yeah.
But what's that called? Deceit. What is deceitful if it's not deceitful? And people who are deceived don't know they're being deceived, or they wouldn't be deceived because they don't know they're the deceived, or they wouldn't be deceived.
There's this passage in the Bible where people tend to get stuck worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? What does that actually mean? I feel like we, as Christians, we don't fully comprehend that.
Truth. Well, the Bible says thy word is truth. So you have to understand what the Word of God says regarding truth. And His Spirit is, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one. So the truth is all the same with Spirit and truth. But the Spirit is, I would say, in many cases, the manifest presence of His Spirit. What are we being led by? You begin to discern. The Bible speaks about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and discernment. Are you discerning that this is the right way? Are you discerning that this is glorifying God? Are you discerning that this is not leaning toward flesh and carnality? And I know we had a time where somebody was telling me that we had a group of young people, and they were singing one of our songs, Heaven Song. And as they were singing, he just felt suddenly that he was a pastor. He needed to run up and tell them, you guys are just singing in the flesh. You're just carnal, whatever. And he said, he never does that. And his wife says, no, he never does that. So they suddenly, something happened, and they were singing King of Kings, and the Spirit. You see, there's songs that really manifest the presence of God as well. But the kids, the children were on their faces. These are some young people who were a little bit, you know, I don't want to, I don't know, what's the word? They're a bit...
too cool.
Cool. Yeah, maybe that's the word. Cool, like Cookie Monster. And they were cool. And
yeah, you're not getting off
I
the
know,
hook.
You're never going to get away from that. But they were cool. And as they began to sing... And he declared this thing over them, and I guess had taught them a little bit about some iniquity and deliverance and stuff. They began to repent and just get on their knees and pray and whatever. It was amazing because of the presence of God and the reality of the word.
And the and just if I can dovetail that with my next question, let's just talk about the power of music as well, because I know that's something you talk about a lot and you teach on this a lot. What do we mean when we talk about the power of music?
Well, who started music in the first place? First of all, God did, but Satan was the choir master. He had every musical instrument in his being, but that power of music, right, got him so puffed up with pride that he had to be cast out. Of course, that cast out made him resentful, and he was very, very anti then Adam and Eve, right? And determined that, well, if he got, they got cast out, I am not going to let them just get away with this. I'm going to make war, right? So everything that God, he knew Yada, Tauda, Shabak, he knew all those things. So what did he do? He put them into, for his glory and his worship. Mm-hmm. Now, my first book, Great Connection, goes and explains how all of these aspects of worship or praise, let me put it that way first. Praise is the sound of victory. Worship is the sound of submission. But all these sounds of praise have been used by our enemy, and very, very cleverly so. So in my book, there was a young girl named Harmony who was trying to lead her congregation into worship, or into praise and worship.
So
and
this
just
is an
couldn't.
Allegory, right?
Huh?
An allegory.
An allegory, yeah. This is a story of a young girl trying, like I said, to find out the best way. Why couldn't her congregation worship? She knew this wasn't right. And Gabby came, appeared, you know, kind of, you just can assume it's a angel from heaven, although angels are men. But anyway, she came and appeared and began to tell her and show her those seven Hebrew words. And each word came up at a time in a different chapter. Mm-hmm. And then she would demonstrate or take her to a place and show her people lifting up of their hands. And this, they're lifting up their hands for some kind of, like I said, there was ball game shouting. There was certain things. They went to a Chinese underground church. Different aspects of these, how they've been utilized in the world. Mm-hmm. But what God has done, what God has created for himself. So in spirit and in truth is, it's how does God see this? Not what do we think? Who are we?
Right.
To say what we are. The word of God is clear, and what he says and what he commands and what he desires. You know, let me ask you this. If your girlfriend does not like flowers, why do you give her flowers? If she'd rather have chocolates.
Right. This is a rhetorical
I'm
question,
asking
right?
you now.
just making sure.
So God is specific about what he requires from us. Mm-hmm. And yet we give him something else. And we give what he wants to another god, to a devil, to idolatry.
Wow.
So purity, innocence, purity, obedience, sanctification, sacrifice, all these things are missing in so many areas. Mm-hmm. The sacrifice. Worship, which costs you nothing, is worth nothing. And that is really clear in my second book, The Greater Connection.
Right. And that's what I want us to talk a bit about as we wrap up. You've just released a new book, which is a sequel to The Great Connection. Mm-hmm. And it's called The Greater Connection. So maybe tell us a bit about that. What's that about? And what should we expect from that book?
Well, as there are seven Hebrew words in the first book, The Great Connection. The second one, The Greater Connection, are two, one Hebrew word, one Greek word for worship. Mm-hmm. I just said praise is the sound of victory. Worship is the sound of submission.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And we have the same characters, Harmony, Gabby. David came along to Harmony wanting to know more, how can I lead my congregation like you've led yours in worship? So in their discussion, Gabby appears. Well, it's 10 years later for me, but I don't know how many years later. And then she takes them both on a journey further to discuss worship and experience worship. And they even go to Mary Martha and Lazarus' home. And they visit after Jesus has been resurrected, and they see what they experience what Martha, Mary, and Lazarus all saw when they were with Jesus. The worship was so intense and so real that when we read it, almost everybody gets teary-eyed because they can feel the presence and the reality of what Mary went through, because she describes what it was like to be at his feet. Mm-hmm. And she describes what it was like to realize she was arrested by God to anoint his feet, because you anointed a feet before burial. You anointed a person before burial. Mm-hmm. And she was called to anoint his feet. But she knew she had persecution from Judas and from everybody else. Why are you doing this? What? But she said, I had to. I knew that my Lord, I was supposed to do, but I did not know he was going to die. We didn't know. God knew. Mm-hmm. But he died within a week. And if I hadn't have been obedient, where would I be? And so in describing this to Harmony, David, and Gabby, she presents a beautiful picture that then helps us to understand worship, which costs you nothing, is worth nothing.
Right. Mm.
And that sacrifice is what's missing in almost all of the worship, I would say, across the world.
Mm. Right.
But we'll sacrifice to demons, we'll sacrifice to other gods, we'll sacrifice for fame, for fortune, for prosperity, but not for him.
Wow. Mm. That's deep.
That is really.
So that is the Greater Connection book that I would encourage everyone to get.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And where can people access it? I guess we can get more info.
Well, we have the bookstore here at the church. I think it's also online on Amazon and something else, but I'm not very good at.
Okay.
I don't know.
That's fine.
You can ask some of the team here.
Yeah. So we'll get more info. But if you're interested in the book, which I highly, highly recommend, Worldwide Bookstore at the Celebration Center, then on Amazon as well. So yeah, Pastor Bonnie, I just want to say that we've kind of run out of time, because I know there's a whole lot to talk about. But I just want to say thank you for just all the tireless work that you've done, just giving of yourself. And you know, I personally get the privilege of working with you a lot and just see how dedicated you are to what you do. But you know, you just over the years hearing your story and how committed you've been to the call of God, to serving the body of Christ, to serving the church. And you've been through a lot, you've suffered a lot, but here you are and you keep going. So thank you, and may God richly bless you.
Thank you. It's been great to be with you, Cookie Monster.
I know.
And Special Lady.
Wow. Thank you.
Yeah. All right. We're done. We're out.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.